You'd really think
that it would be a great unifier, something to bring together all of those who believe the Bible. And I'm talking about the subject of salvation. The Bible could not be more clear in teaching that everybody needs it, salvation. Only God provides it, salvation. And then things begin to fall off the rails in terms of our agreement, in terms of the larger religious community. Some say, everybody is going to be saved regardless of their decisions because God is a universalist God who eventually, like Santa Claus, gives his gifts to good boys and naughty boys, good girls and bad girls. He's just like that because, after all, that's the kind of God he is. He'll save everybody in the end. Others, like the Calvinists, say, God decided before the world began select individuals to be saved or lost, and so they have nothing at all to do with it. God takes care of that, and God decides that. We're just pawns, as it were, in the chess game of life that God plays. You listen to many televangelists, and they say, you have to say a certain prayer. The prayer changes a little by the person and by the television program and by the commercial you're watching, but basically you say a little prayer and God will save you in that way. So many of our religious neighbors say you must believe, but nothing past belief is necessary whatsoever. And so many disagree on the how, the mechanics of salvation. And yet the Bible could not be more clear, more succinct, more simple on the matter. The stories, the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, for example, are fairly easy to read, even easier to understand and to grasp. If we just do what they did, it seems like that would answer the question of how one is saved. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a passage more to the point than the one we just read together in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, for just a moment, think about the word grace and what it does and does not mean, what it does and does not include. Would you agree with me that we're saved by grace? Would anybody back off from that proposition that we're saved by grace? But what does that mean? Well, the Bible uses three words describing God's attitude, his design for sinful man. They are the words love and grace and mercy, which have their nuances of difference between them. They all speak of the same benevolent attitude God has toward us. His love, which is sacrificial. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. His mercy, which is his pity, his compassion for our situation, our plight of sin and its coming consequence, not by works of righteousness, which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Titus 3 and verse 5 tells us. And then this word grace, which describes this sacrificial giving, this compassionate gift based upon the fact that we couldn't possibly pay it back. We can't possibly do anything to deserve it or merit it. It is an unmerited gift. It is a matter of grace. By grace you're saved. By grace you're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And at this point, everybody agrees. God loves us. God loves the world. God saves us by his love, by his grace, by his mercy. And so let me ask you, if that's the case, If we're saved by grace, where does Jesus come into it? Now, that's such an easy question to answer, it sounds almost nonsensical for me to ask it. And again, the question is, if God saves us by grace, what does Jesus have to do with it? And the simple answer is, well, that's how God showed his grace to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We're saved by grace in the person of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his death upon the cross, his blood shed for our sins remission. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 3. God's grace, his mercy, his love, they're revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. And so far, to this point, everybody seems to be on the same page. We all need salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need salvation. There is none righteous, no, not one. Both of those passages from Romans chapter 3. And thus, having a universal need for salvation, God has provided in Christ a universal solution for our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, in his death, on the cross, from his blood, so we are saved. And all of that that God has done can be expressed, as Paul does here in Ephesians 2, with the word grace. And we wouldn't, any of us, ever make the mistake of saying, well, because we're saved by grace, we can't say we're saved by the cross because we've already said we're being saved by grace. Well, no, we all understand we're saved by grace as it's seen in the gift of Jesus on the cross. No difficulty in making that connection. Well, Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. He asked me, well, preacher, do you believe we're saved by faith? Are you willing to put a period there? And I'll say, absolutely, I am. I'll put a period there. Saved by faith, period. Just like we're saved by grace, period. But that grace includes everything Christ provides. And just so, our faith includes everything our faith does in response to what our Lord commands. There is no distinction in the faith we have and the repentance it suggests, it demands, the confession it insists upon, the baptism which is part of it. There's no difference in faith and baptism because baptism is born of a heart of faith which says, basically, I'll do whatever God says do. I'll submit to his will. I'll become his person. Without faith, I won't do what he says to do. And because of faith, I will do everything he insists upon me doing. We sometimes, those of us living in the 21st century now, wonder why the New Testament isn't a bit clearer on the subject of faith and faith only. And I'll tell you why. It's because those of the first century didn't have the same problem we have today. You could talk about believing people and those of faith back in New Testament days, and with very, very few exceptions. James talks about those who said they had faith but didn't have works to back it up. Those people were the exception. Most everybody understood that faith it encapsulated everything one does in submitting one's life to God. And so Paul can say, for example, in Romans chapter 5, we are justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our faith is that means by which we come into the grace of God we've just talked about. The grace that involves the death of Jesus, his sacrifice upon the cross, the blood he shed for our sins, redemption and remission. All of this we come into contact with by means of our faith, but a faith that does something. Which brings us to what would seem to be a completely unrelated subject, and that is the walls of Jericho. And I can think of no better example of what we're just talking about at the present, grace and faith, than the story of Jericho and the walls coming down. It's a story the kids learn in Bible school, sometimes in vacation Bible school. It takes us back to the book of Joshua in chapter 6. The children of Israel have come across the Jordan River. They're now in the land of promise. They are beginning a wonderful time of conquest and victory. And here they are at the mighty city of Jericho, fortified by tremendous, seemingly impenetrable walls. And at the beginning of that sixth chapter, God tells Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. I have given Jericho into your hands." It was a matter of grace. God was giving Jericho to them. The walls didn't fall by themselves. Jericho was not conquered by accident. God was behind it all. God was the power in back of it all. "Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands." But then later on in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, describing the faith of so many, in verse 30, the writer tells us, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encompassed for 7 days." Which brings our mind back to the story itself. The Father tells Joshua there in the book of Joshua chapter 6 that they must, to have the walls fall, to have the conquest they desire, they must do something in a particular order, in a certain way. They've got to, strangely enough, take the mighty men of war, and they have out in front of them those with the trumpets, and they're supposed to walk around the entire city, around those walls. And the first day they do that, and the second day they're to do that, and the third day they do that. They do it for 6 days, God tells them. And then he tells them the seventh day, you walk around seven times, not just the one. Walk around seven times, and then you blow the trumpets, and then everybody at one time shouts. Well, that's not scientific, and the laws of physics don't back it up at all. Don't try it on your own at home, because it just won't work. They walk and 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 they walk, and then they walk all those times again, one more, and blow the trumpets. They have a great shout, and what do you know? The walls come tumbling down. Question, what brings the walls down? Well, God. That's the beginning and the end of the whole matter. God does it. There's nothing Joshua can say, nothing the people of Israel can say by which they might be able to boast or brag, "Look what we've done." If they had chipped away at the walls with an axe or a hammer or some kind of tool, they might be able to say, "We tore that wall down," but by simply blowing the trumpets and shouting with the voice, they were clearly revealing this wasn't them doing it. God was the one that brought the walls down. And God had said, "I'm delivering Jericho into your hand. So yes, God did it. It was a matter of grace. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews says, because he's looking at this story from the perspective of those Israelites who enjoyed the benefits of the walls coming down. And remember, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Now imagine with me for just a moment. Back in the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, God speaking to Joshua about what's soon to happen, how they're supposed to walk around 6 days, and then the 7th day is 7 times, blow the trumpet, have the great shout. And imagine Joshua responding by saying, I believe everything you've said, and I believe those walls will come down. And so here we come to day number one. Well, Joshua, aren't we supposed to be walking? Well, yes, but I believe that God will do what he said he'll do. And so we'll sit. And day two comes. Joshua, don't you think we ought to be walking? God said we should walk. Well, no, God's going to do this for us. He said he'd do it for us. I believe him. With all my heart, I believe him. We'll just sit for day number two. And day three goes that way, and day four goes that way, 5 and 6. They haven't walked a step, done a thing, but they've sat and they've had deep faith in God to keep his word. The 7th day comes. Don't you think it's about time we did some walking? And maybe blow our horns, maybe shout, because after all, God said to do that. Joshua says, no. This isn't a works-based salvation we're talking about. We're going to simply believe that God will do what he said he would do. God will deliver us. God will bring the walls down. And at this point, if not before, and hopefully it'd be long before, somebody should have interrupted Joshua's mistaken train of thought and said, Joshua, don't you know that if you really believe what God said, you'll do what God said you should do? Yes, it's God who'll bring the walls down, but it's based upon our faith in doing what God told us to do. Is there anybody this morning that thinks that somehow those walls would have fallen if they had not walked around the city as God said? Is there anyone here who thinks that somehow those walls would have fallen anyway? The walls didn't come down by themselves, and God didn't do it without the faith of those involved, and their faith was seen in what they did. I remind you again of the verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and that's not the end of the verse. After they were encircled 7 days. After they did what God told them to do, the walls fell. And by what did they fall? By faith. Now, what does salvation have to do with the walls of Jericho? Well, simply this. When all is said and done, and we enjoy our salvation from sin, we live this life as faithful Christians and stand before God in judgment one day to be able to hear the wonderful words, come in, thou good and faithful servant. When all of that happens, it's because of God's grace in our lives, period. If God didn't have grace, if he didn't have love for us, mercy for our situation, we'd never have any hope at all. When all is said and done, the dust of history settles, it'll be because of God's grace that we're saved. But that grace will have become effective based upon our faith. A faith that, just like in the story of Jericho, has done whatever God said do. Now back to Jericho for just one last time. As they walked around, did they do anything to earn the walls coming down? Did they somehow pay the price for the walls to come down? Did they merit the walls falling by what they're doing? Well, no. In fact, there's no real connection between their walking and the walls falling, except God said it would happen. When we're baptized, let me ask you, what does getting wet in water have to do with your sins being washed away? In a practical, visible, obvious sense, nothing. If there were that connection, based upon just the organic dipping of the body in water, you wouldn't need to be baptized, because all of us were underwater before, for one reason or another, whether in the tub or the pool or the lake or the ocean. But the reason it means something in baptism is because we're doing what God said do. And the reason baptism is connected to salvation is because, and listen clearly, because God said there's a connection. That's the reason. The reason the walls fell, God said they would. The reason baptism saves, because God says it does. And one might say, well, what connection is there in the walls falling and people walking and blasting a trumpet and shouting? Nothing, except God says that's what you do and this is what will happen. They trusted enough to do what God said. And someone today says, well, what connection is there in getting wet in water and having my sins washed away? Nothing, except God says that he washes them away at the time you're baptized. That's why Peter on Pentecost could talk to those Jews who'd been guilty of actually crucifying the Lord and tell them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's why Peter can say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism also now saves us. And still some say, I can't see a connection. Well, you don't have to see a connection. I can imagine some grumbling Israelite years ago saying about walking around the walls, I don't see any connection. Well, there really was no connection if God said there was. And that made all the difference. And the same is true for our turning from sins, our confessing our faith, our being baptized, all of which are under the umbrella of the faith we have. You have it or you don't. You go to your doctor says, you've got some problems. You've got an infection. Here, take these antibiotics and it should clear up the infection right away. You call him back a few days later, I'm worse, not better. Well, what's happened? Have you taken your medicine? Well, no. Have you got your prescription filled? No. Why haven't you? I believe in you, doctor. Oh, I believe in you. You were a doctor for my mom and my dad, and they believed in you. I believe in you. Well, if you believe in me, why didn't you fill the prescription? Well, because I believe in you. As ridiculous as that is in terms of medicine, that's the way a lot of the religious world operates, as if it makes sense. God says do something, we'll say, I don't have to do it, I believe. And God, through his word, continues to say, if you do believe, you'll do what I said. And the doing of it is an expression of the faith that you say you have. And so, yes, this subject of salvation, which should join all of those Bible believers into one body, instead divides, because we haven't really understood what faith means. Yes, we're saved by grace, and everything grace involves. And yes, we're saved by faith, and everything faith suggests. And so, absolutely, we're saved by grace through faith, period. My friend, this morning, is that the way you were saved? By grace through faith? A faith seen in what you did to obey the gospel? If not, why not this morning do what you should? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away and need to come back to that grace and ask the Lord's forgiveness. If you need to come this morning, please do so now as together we stand and sing.